Let us turn again to the psalm that we read together, Psalm 73, and let us consider verse 24, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 73 at verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward it receive me to glory." A psalm of Asaph is the heading. And Asaph got himself into great difficulty. He saw that there were no bands in the death of the wicked. He saw their prosperity. He saw them as not being in trouble as other men. They were not plagued as others. Therefore, pride was compassing them about as a chain, violence covering them as a garment, and so on. It disturbed him. Why should those who were despising God, why should those who were rejecting his authority, why should they be the prosperous ones, so that even in their death there were no bands and their strength was firm? That's as he was seeing it. Perhaps it wasn't altogether as clear-cut as that. In reality, it's most unlikely that they had no troubles. But obviously, Asaph wasn't seeing them, and the whole situation was disturbing him. So that he was asking, "How doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" They were prospering, these wicked ones. They were increasing in riches. He was tempted to say, "Verily, I have cleansed my hands in vain and washed my hands in innocency." The train of thought, it got more and more difficult for him. But when he went to the sanctuary, he saw something else. When he went to God's holy place, it was a place where he might expect to be blessed, and he was blessed. He saw that end. God applied his own truth to him, and he understood the situation that they were in. He got deliverance from his temptation, or a whole series of temptations, you might say. He saw their end, how they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. And though he had been so foolish and ignorant, though he had been so brutish before God, yet he was able to say, "I am continually with thee. Thou was told in me by my right hand," so that he didn't slip away, so that he wasn't overcome by this temptation, so that he didn't give up religion and go after the sins of these ungodly people. For God was watching him, and it was in God's providence that he was brought to the sanctuary, and it was God's grace that gave him deliverance from the foolish way of thinking that he had been led into. And he had this assurance now. God had met with him. God had blessed the truth to his soul, so that he could say, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." And at the end of it all, there was this, that God would receive him to glory. Now, that's a good place to be in. It wasn't a good place that Asaph was in when he was tempted. He was giving in to the temptation. It was a good thing for Asaph that you're the root of the matter in him. As far as that was concerned, you could say he was in a good place. But oh, how much better the place that he is in now, when he finds this, that he is able to say with assurance that God would guide him all the way through his time in this world. And when that was over, he would bring him into everlasting glory. That's where we should want to be. That's what we should be asking for. That's what we should be asking the Lord to give us. First of all, what Asaph had at first, that Asaph had grace in his soul, but here is a stage further in God's gracious working in the hearts of those that he brings to himself, that he gives them an assurance of his presence with them. He gives them an assurance that he will guide them with his counsel all the way through the rest of their lives, and that afterwards he will receive them to glory. So what we will try to do, if we would have the Lord's help in doing so, what we'll try to do first of all is to say something about God's direction in this life. God guiding his people through this world. And then in the second place, God's blessing in the next world. First, God guiding his children through this world. And second, God's blessing in the next. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Of course, these blessings for this life, we need, if we have them, we need them. We need God to continue them to us. God might take them away from us in chastisement, but we are to look to him that he would continue these blessings to us. First then, God's guidance, God's guiding his people through this world. Yes, Asaph had been in that place that he spoke of his foolishness, his ignorance. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. That's his confession, but he has been delivered from that. Many a one might have reason to confess that, and should the people of God not be confessing that as to their past, whatever may be true about the present, that they were foolish in the past, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, going on in the ways of sin, following the prince of the power of the air, and his counsel. They were foolish, they were ignorant, but God met with them. That's the confession that all of God's children have to make about the past. Yes, and they may well still speak about that in the present, that God, that is what God sees, and that is what they are seeing. Though they may be clear that they have been set in the way that leads to everlasting life, but still, they are relatively ignorant. They are not totally ignorant now. They are not totally foolish. Many a foolish thing they say, many a foolish thing they may do, many a foolish thing they may think, that's so, but they're not totally foolish. They're not totally ignorant. If they have been made wise if the one who is spoken of as wisdom itself, it has taken to do with them, if he has sent the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, to give them even the beginnings of knowledge, spiritual knowledge, if he has given them the beginnings of true wisdom, then they are seeking the Lord. They are seeking to know more of him. They are seeking to learn something more of what has been revealed to them in the truth, and indeed what has been applied to them by the Holy Spirit. Now, we should notice, I mentioned it already, but we should notice particularly where it was that Asaph got the deliverance from the temptations that he was under. It was when he went into the sanctuary of God that his mind was led on to focus on something beyond the path on that his thinking it was following. He went into the sanctuary where the presence of the Lord was in a particular way, where the sacrifices were offered, where symbols of many things. He saw and knew, and who knows exactly what it was that was blessed to Asaph. But we know various things that could have been blessed to his soul. He saw how there was acceptance with God through the sacrifices. He saw the lavers in which the priests would wash before they offered sacrifices, before they went about the holy duties of the sanctuary, whatever it was exactly. Or it might just have been that in that place of blessing, something of the truth of God's word came into his heart, and he received it. Yes, and the tabernacle and the temple have long since gone, but we have our places of worship. We have our places where we gather. We are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And in one way or another, we may seek to obey that counsel. But in coming to the sanctuary, in coming about the word of God, in listening to the preaching of the gospel, and reading the word of God together, we may understand many a thing. God may apply the word to us and give us direction. That's what Asaph, no doubt, would be seeking throughout the rest of his life. He has the assurance, and though he might never have forgotten that assurance or found it difficult to lean upon that assurance any longer, still he very possibly would never have forgotten the lesson that he learned, that there is instruction to be had, that there is guidance to be found in the place that God has set apart for public worship. Yes, that's where he understood the end of the ungodly, that they are on a slippery slope, they are in slippery places, from where the Lord will cast them down to destruction. Yes, it's a solemn, solemn place to be. If Asaph was in a good place from the time that he had looked to the divine provision for sinners, what a dangerous place the ungodly are in, not only the openly ungodly, but those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have not turned from their own ways to serve the living God. That's what we have. Asaph did, others have done, there are those here who have turned from their own ways, from their foolishness and from their ignorance. They have forsaken the foolish, and they have been brought alive. Forsaken the foolish and live is one of the calls of the gospel. Asaph had forsaken the foolish. He had come to the source of wisdom. He found a blessing for his soul, but there were others, and they are rejecting the teaching that was at one time to be had, particularly in God's sanctuary, God's tabernacle or his temple. And there is many a one who is rejecting the testimony of God's word. Many a one who was brought up in such an environment, and they have forsaken that. But may the Lord bring many back again. Many who, for instance, were brought up in this place of worship, who attended Sabbath school here, who learned many a thing, and yet are not living by that. But may the Lord have mercy on them, and the good seed of the kingdom is sown in their minds, though not in their hearts. The good seed of the kingdom, may it be brought out of, will we call it, hibernation, and planted in their hearts now, and watered by the Holy Spirit, so that they would make use of the means of grace, and if they cannot come to the sanctuary, that they would at least get out a Bible, or if that is necessary, buy a Bible, and start to study it, so that they might go and get something for their souls. Yes. But there's guidance to be had. And the first thing about guidance, as I've indicated, is the Lord guiding a sinner out of Satan's kingdom. Now, we read in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 30 these words, "Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." And you might think of Abram, since we were thinking about him already today. We might think of Abram, and he heard a voice behind him saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." I'm not saying he was always hearing a voice. The God spoke to him, no doubt, in a voice that he could hear in the beginning when he sent him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he went out on a way that would lead to Israel. He didn't know the geography of the areas that lay between him and Canaan. But the Lord, as it were, was causing him to hear a voice behind him, or a voice influencing his mind and thinking, or just a persuasion in his mind that he should turn here to the right hand, and there he should turn to the left. And so it is with sinners who are on their way to a better country. The Lord is guiding them. First of all, he guided them out of Satan's kingdom. They heard a voice behind them. I don't mean an audible voice, but I mean that they were influenced by what they heard in the word of God. It may have been these words, for instance, "Forsake the foolish and live." and go in the way of understanding. They heard these words spoken in the sanctuary, in the place of public worship, or they heard these words as they read them. They made an impression upon them, whatever it was, and one evidence of their hearing that voice is that they began to say, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I'm on my way to a lost eternity. I need to find the source of salvation. I need to find Christ Jesus. I need that." And the Lord kept on speaking to them. He may have just led them on, line upon line, precept upon precept, stage by stage. He might have led them on very gradually. Others he might bring at once into the kingdom, as that was true of the thief on the cross. One moment he was in Satan's kingdom, another moment he was being led into the kingdom of grace. What a mercy that was. Yes, what a mercy that Abram was led on safely. But once he obeyed the call to depart out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was absolutely certain that God would lead him on safely, that God would guide him with his counsel, showing him to turn to the right in one place and to turn to the left in another place until he was in the place that was promised to him and to his descendants. Yes. The Lord speaking to these sinners and going on speaking to the sinners that he brings out of Satan's kingdom until they are on the verge of a blessed eternity and they are led on safely. For that, will we call it that short distance from this life to the next? Yes, we don't know much about heaven, but we know this, that when the Lord deals with sinners and sets them on the way to everlasting life, they will be brought safely all along the way. Yes, the Holy Spirit blessing the word to them. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel. And yes, there was the Lord guiding sinners with his counsel. Here is counsel for sinners. Come unto me. Here is counsel for you here this evening. Here is counsel from Christ. May he bless it to your soul. Come unto me, Christ is saying to you. Are you hearing that voice behind you or in front of you, if you like? Perhaps it makes more sense in a way to hear that call as coming in front of you. Christ in front of you and saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will hear you, and I will give you rest." May you feel the authority of these words. May you feel the power of the Holy Spirit drawing you on. Yes, drawing you on. You're hearing the voice. Are you hearing it in your souls? In your soul, though? That's the important thing. Not just hearing an outward human voice, but having these words of Christ applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit. Yes. And more generally, as the people of God go along the way, having heard the call of the gospel, having been made obedient to the call of the gospel at some particular point in time, whether they recognize that or not, still, you see, they are finding the word as a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. That's thou the voice it comes to them. The Lord does his means. The Lord works by means. If the Lord could work without means, if the Lord could speak directly into our souls and influence us and put grace in our hearts, he could. But what he has revealed is that sinners are born again by the Word of God. It's in connection with the Word of God. That's how important it is for us to be about the Word of God, so that we would get direction, in particular the direction that would lead us out of Satan's kingdom into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But all along the way, there's this sinners hearing God speaking to them in his word, so that they feel the authority. They may feel a degree of power with some particular matter. They are concerned about the state of their souls. Have they heard that voice behind them calling them, or that voice in front of them saying, come unto me? Have they been obedient to that? Have they obeyed? That's the question. Where will they go? Well, they may go to the sanctuary. They may go to their Bibles and be asking the Lord that he would bless the truth to them. That's what we should be doing. We should be praying before we go to church. We should be praying after we go to church, asking the Lord's blessing in his word, that even now, after going home, we may feel the word of God speaking to us. Many, I'm sure, have had that experience. I've read of a minister. He's away to a blessed eternity, more than 25 years since, and he heard a Sabbath evening sermon in Glasgow at a communion, and on his way home after that, he felt that what he had heard the previous evening, it was blessed to his soul. He gave every indication that he was a man of God. But the Lord is his own ways. The Lord is his own means. We're not to give up because on a particular occasion we felt that we got nothing for our souls. We can go back to some extent. It's unlikely we'll remember everything. But if we might even go back over some one thing that we have heard, we may still get good from it, asking the Lord that he would bless it to our souls. We should always be asking that the Lord would speak to us, and particularly if we have difficulties like Asaph had, if we are seeing things happening in the world, if we are seeing the cause of Christ getting weaker and weaker as it seems to us, we may be troubled. Surely if it was the cause of Christ, he wouldn't allow these things to happen. The cause of Christ, we might think, it would be flourishing all the time. But that's not the way that the Lord necessarily works. We're not to be overly disturbed. Yes, there's a way in which we should feel upset if the Lord is not blessing his word. But we are to go back to him. We're to go back to him again and again. And who knows, it may be when we are in the sanctuary that the Lord will give us an understanding of some passage of his word as a way of guiding our thinking on our way to everlasting glory. The Lord is able. The Lord will not leave his people to be tempted more than they are able to bear. That is, able to bear with his help, with his grace. Yes. And we are, yes, to be praying. We are to go on praying. And there was that beautiful petition in Psalm 143, where we were singing, "Teach me to do thy will. Teach me according to thy counsel. For thou art my God," David was adding. "And then thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Thy spirit is good. God is good. He is good to sinners. He does good to sinners. The Holy Spirit is good. The Holy Spirit is good to sinners. Therefore, may the word be applied to my soul. That's what we're to be asking. May the word be applied to my soul. I need direction. There's this particular matter in my life, you might say, and I don't know what to do. I need direction. Thy spirit is good. Lead me on a step further towards the land of uprightness. There's this sin that is disturbing me. There's these thoughts, these sinful thoughts that come into my heart again and again. But thy spirit is good. Deliver me from them. Lead me on that other step, these other steps further towards heaven. Yes, and Asaph had the assurance, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Think of the encouragement that we have in Luke chapter 11, or in almost much of it anyway, the same in Matthew chapter 7. But I'm quoting from Luke 11 just now. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And similarly, when he asks bread, will the father give him, when the son asks for fish, will the father give him a scorpion?" The answers are obvious. And so the Savior goes on, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Thy spirit is good. Let us be asking then. Let us be asking, even if we are still on the way to a lost eternity, at least as far as we feel ourselves. The goodness, the willingness of the Holy Spirit to bless, that's what's in front of us at this moment. May we believe that, and may we be crying out in our souls. You see, if we're going to go to God, we can expect that he is better, that he is more kind than an earthly father or an earthly mother. If they've got anything in their cupboards at all, and the child comes and says, "I'm starving," are they going to refuse, unless there's some very special circumstances, are they going to refuse to give something that will take away the child's hunger? Well, that's taken for granted. And therefore, should we not take it for granted? Should we not believe that if we go to God with spiritual hunger, if we go to God with our ignorance and with our foolishness, that he will help us, that he will give the Holy Spirit to us? How much we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth. How much we need him to influence our thinking when there are difficulties coming in front of us. But the Lord is willing to bless. How much more ready we should be to believe in God's willingness to bless. in God's willingness to give the Holy Spirit. And we ask, you're saying, I'm still in Satan's kingdom. Is that what you're saying? Oh, ask for the Holy Spirit to lead you out of it, to give you light in the word, to apply it to your souls. Are you speaking about some difficulty or some generalized foolishness, some sense of ignorance? Well, remember the Holy Spirit and ask that you would be given the Holy Spirit to lead you into the truth, to apply the word to you as you come to the word of God. You have it in Psalm 32. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then, as if the psalmist turns over completely almost, and he goes in the other direction, and he warns. There's the encouragement, but we need warnings also. And here is the warning. Then be not like the ox or the mule, which have no understanding, who must be led on with bit and bridle. They don't go, they wouldn't willingly, they wouldn't naturally go in the way that the driver wants them to go. But that's how it is. That's a danger, even with the people of God, that when they have some spiritual duty in front of them, they are stubborn, they are rebellious. Oh, do not be like that, is the message of David in this psalm. Do not be like that, is what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in that psalm. Do not be rebellious, but pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Pray that the promises of God, pray, child of God, that the promises addressed to you in the word of God would be used to direct you in the way that you should go. And that too was David's assurance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Or what he expressed in Psalm 139, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand it shall hold me. Yes. But whatever you feel about yourselves spiritually, think of this, what Asaph acknowledged. You have it at verse 28. It is good for me to draw near to God. Whatever you feel like, whatever may be overwhelming you, this is what Asaph experienced. And he was almost overwhelmed. And however overwhelmed you might be, it is good for you to draw near to God. But remember this, how Asaph begins the psalm, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Oh, ask the Lord to cleanse you. And if you believe that the Lord has cleansed your soul, it's a work in progress, remember. Just because you're seeing ignorance and foolishness in your soul, do not let that bring you necessarily to the conclusion that the Lord has not been leading you, that the Lord has not brought you into his kingdom. Do not unnecessarily come to that conclusion. But if you have come to that conclusion on good grounds, remember the goodness of God to those who are of a clean heart. But let us move on and consider in the second place God's blessing in the next world. Afterward, receive me to glory. Thou shalt afterward receive me to glory. Yes. Asaph realized the end of those who go on in their trespasses, that they are in slippery places, that they will be cast down to utter destruction unless they repent. But he had this thought. The Lord was guiding him by his counsel when he came to this thought also. Afterward, thou shalt receive me to glory. Or as David said in concluding Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. After being led on through this world, he could expect this. For God was a covenant God, so that he could say, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire. Although there were many difficulties, and although his house, his family, was not what he would wish them to have been, still, there was that everlasting covenant, and many of the clauses of that covenant had to do with another world. That covenant that the Lord enables sinners to embrace when he brings them out of Satan's kingdom. And one of them is this: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If we put it the other way around, that the Lord is saying to his children, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes. And when Christ was leaving his disciples, what he was saying to them was, I go to prepare a place for you. And you might think of Christ presenting the merits of his atoning work before the Father. And one of the results of that is that there is a prepared place for them in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Yes, there's a particular place for each of the Lord's people in heaven. There is intercession. Christ is making intercession for them individually. He is presenting the merits of his sacrifice for them before the Father. He is presenting the merits of his sacrifice for each of them, one by one, you might say, or at least he has a consciousness of them as individuals when he presents and goes on presenting the merits of his finished work. Yes. So that, just to take an example, when Herod killed James the Apostle in an act of persecuting the church, Peter would have gone that same way at that particular time if it wasn't for the Lord's protection, for the Lord's care of his church, you see. In leaving Peter with them for another period of time, but James was taken. And what you have is that the Savior came for him, that this was according to their divine purpose, that this particular godly apostle would be brought to eternal glory. He was afterward received to glory. And that's the way it is with each of the people of God, that they are individually sent for, will we say, that Christ comes himself to bring them to everlasting glory. Yes, and what we are to think of is, among many, another thing that should be coming before our mind, as when Thomas said to the Savior, as you have it in John chapter 14, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Did he look back on that in after years and say, I was so foolish, was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, that I shouldn't know after these years of teaching from the Master, that I did not know the answer to that question. But he dealt graciously with me. He said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, I had come to him, and therefore I had gone to the Father. I was on the way, and he was guiding me with his counsel. And there was a time, sometime after that, and Thomas was received to glory, and all is well with him now. Christ came for him. Christ made intercession for him in particular. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me from before the foundation of the world. And then, in answer to that intercession, they are received to glory. They have overcome all that was against their spiritual prosperity in this world, and the promises to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There was a tree of life in the original paradise. It's long since gone. Probably it didn't last all that long after Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. But there's, as it were, a recreation of it in heaven above. And those who have left us for a better world, they have been eating from the tree of life, will we say. It's there in the eternal paradise where the thief on the cross was brought to. He was given that personal assurance. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, oh, what a promise. In the midst of his sufferings on the cross, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that the men on either side of the Savior were suffering. And when one thief was suffering so severely, he was led, he was guided by the Savior and the Holy Spirit working in his soul to apply the truth to him so that he recognized Christ as a great and glorious Savior, the one who was to come into the world as the Messiah. Yes, and he went to where the tree of life is. What it amounts to is this, that they have the absolute assurance now that eternal life is theirs. There was no way that any child of God can be cast away once they have entered in at the straight gate. But you might say that is assurance doubly sure now when the people of God get home to glory, and when this generation of the people of God get home to everlasting glory, they will be around that tree of life also. Assurance, if they had that in this world, that they will be received to glory. It will be assurance doubly sure for them then, and that's how it will be. We're being told, in effect, that the great blessedness that Adam and Eve had in this world before they fell, that it will be restored, and indeed more than restored, when they get home to glory. Yes, and we may glance at that marvelous passage at the beginning of Peter's first epistle, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, there's not much time to comment on this, but you see, you have there the two ideas of the text intertwined. There's the drawing of the Father in the words I have read, sinners being begotten again, being given a lively hope of coming to a better world, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. And who are the you? They are those who are kept by the power of God through faith looking unto Jesus, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. They have been saved, yes. And then, what's the salvation? What's meant by a salvation that is ahead of them? It's this. It's the salvation of the body, or the final salvation of the body. The work, final saving work, is applied to the body. When the resurrection will come and they will be brought out of the grave, when they will be reunited soul to body again, and body to soul, and brought to the judgment, and brought safely through the judgment, and brought to be about the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, and being brought to be with God, with the Father and with the Son, and with the Holy Ghost. And what a looking unto Jesus. It's not faith that it will be then, but a pure, clear sight. But you see, there's that whole way that the Lord leads his people. The way through this world may be longer or shorter. And there are blessings for the church of God when it is longer, generally speaking anyway. But you see, what's true of this world is only a beginning of the far greater blessing that there will be when they are brought to everlasting glory. Well, there is this guiding through this world and being afterward received to glory. And Paul could look at his body. He was looking at it as a tent or as a tabernacle. He knew that the earthly house of this tabernacle would be dissolved. Perhaps he was seeing signs of it even then. But whether that has any validity or not, this was true. He knew that a time would come when the earthly house of this tabernacle would be dissolved. But he could say for himself and the believers in Corinth with him and all the believers throughout the centuries in every part of the world, if that earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Believer, there is a place of eternal blessedness before you. And though you should be saying about this or that, that you see in your body as an indication that you are not as fit as you once were, you are perhaps not as well as you once were, but you are to think of the house not made with hands, which is being prepared for you, a house that is eternal in the heavens. That's for the people of God. That's for those who are looking unto Jesus, who have no confidence in the flesh. And if you still have confidence in the flesh, if you still have confidence in what you may do, then surely you should seek the way to heaven with all your heart, earnestly, urgently. For the Lord is saying to you, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly, abundantly pardon. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy on us. Grant to bless us. May we be concerned about our souls, and grant that thy children would rest on the promises that thou hast made to them. Oh, look upon them in thine infinite mercy, and grant to bless them with spiritual blessings. Remember the unconverted. Draw them early to thyself. Work powerfully. Do not leave them to despair. May they be earnest about their souls, and grant thy children the encouragement of these promises that we have been considering, and that they would be brought to that spiritual confidence that was given to Asaph. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Watch over us each one, watch over those who are in ill health, and who suffer in one way or another, and grant to make us earnest about our souls. Watch over us through this week that has now begun. Bless all that has been done in thy name today and will yet be done, and will yet be done on throughout the future till the end of this world. And do thou revive thy cause, build it up, do wonderful things, make us thankful for thy goodness, pardon us and keep us, and give us thy blessing in every way. Teach us to commit everything to thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.